said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which shineth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believeth on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. If you've read the Gospel of John, then you know the Gospel of John is just different. The other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are synoptic Gospels. Each of them cover basically the same territory. Mark was written first, and later Matthew, and then Luke. So they come in a different order, different time. And as you read the synoptic Gospels, they just kind of tell the details of a story, and then another story, and then another story, and a parable, and a story. And that's kind of the order they follow. But John does it all different. John will take an incident, and then he'll take a whole chapter to explain why and what, and just give us a portrait of Jesus Christ. And in this first chapter, he gives a portrait of Jesus as the Word. John's gospel was written late in his life. Very late. As a matter of fact, historians say that it was written probably about 100 A.D. By the time John wrote his gospel, the church was almost 70 years old. By the time John wrote his gospel, Jerusalem had been destroyed. There was no Jerusalem anymore. It had been torn down. By the time John wrote his gospel, the church had changed. It was like 100,000 Gentiles to one Jew. My, the church had changed. And so much had taken place. And have you ever tried to explain Jesus Christ to somebody that did not know or believe the Bible? That's not easy to do, is it? You know, we depend on this thing. And when people don't know the Bible, or don't even believe it, or don't even know it exists, it's kind of hard to explain to them some things. And that was a bit of John's problem when he wrote his gospel. Because this 100,000 to 1 ratio of Gentiles to Jews, the vast majority of the church did not grow up in the Jewish faith. They didn't know the scriptures. The New Testament hadn't been written yet, as we know it. So the Old Testament was the Bible, and they didn't know that because they were not Jewish. And they didn't understand Judaism. And when Jesus came, his intention was not to convert everybody to Judaism and then to Christianity. He just wanted to convert them to Jesus Christ. Amen. Right. Praise God. And that was a big part of the problem for the Jewish church, because they thought everybody had to get Jewish before they could get Jesus. And I've met some folks that thought everybody had to get Pentecostal before they could get Jesus. You know, if you don't come the same way I came, you just can't come at all. Now, I'm not talking about changing doctrine, but I'm just saying everybody don't have to get it exactly like you got it. They will talk in tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. They will be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, but they may not see a bright light or say glory. My uncle wanted the Holy Ghost so desperately, but he one thing he said, I'll never do. Don't say that. He said, I'll never say glory, glory, glory to get the Holy Ghost. He said, that's the silliest thing I've ever heard. You know what he was doing when he got the Holy Ghost? Right before he got it, he was saying, glory, glory, glory. And then the Lord hit it and it changed into something else. But what he said he would never do, the Lord said, let me show you something, son. Amen. So John was writing to a different world and to identify with them. How does he bring the Jewish God, though he wasn't a Jewish God, but you know, God used the Jews. Paul is writing at one place, he said, what advantage hath the Jew? And then he said, much in every way. For entrusted to them are the oracles, or the word of God. They were trustees of God's great treasure. They were custodians of God's covenant. They were partakers of God's promise. They had it. They had great advantage because of it. And yet when it came, they missed it. When he was born in Bethlehem, they knew exactly where he was going to be born. They said, it's in Bethlehem. And did you know that's only about 3 miles from where they were standing? But not a one of them left there to go with the wise men. That short little distance to Bethlehem. Because they were so happy and satisfied with their religion that they didn't want anybody messing it up. We don't want a Messiah coming along and messing with our religion. We've got it all figured out. All of the offices are filled. We have our traditions, and we don't want anybody changing anything. Amen. Now there's the picture. So, John was writing to a church that didn't have that background. They didn't know all about Moses and the law of Moses and all the types and the shadows of the tabernacle and the types and the shadows of the feast and all of the various things that the Jews, all of them knew it from the time they were children. They didn't know all that. But there was something they did know about. Because their great teachers and philosophers had taught for years, and they knew about a thing called the Logos. And that is the Word. And so John said, the Jews knew about the Word, because they did. The Jews equated the Word as having its own existence. When you read the book of Proverbs, for example, wisdom talks and speaks. It's personified. Because they elevated wisdom and reason so high that it almost had its own personality. And so they saw God as being a God of wisdom, a God of reason, a God of order. And so that was the Jewish understanding of who God was. But you know, the Jews, the Greeks also had an understanding of this Logos. And they saw him as wisdom. And they saw him as reason. And it was more than just hyperbole, just a spoken apparatus to communicate. But it was actually reason, and it was what held everything together, and it's what put goodness inside of people. They didn't understand. You know, the Greeks didn't understand that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. They didn't know that. But they looked at the universe and they saw these great mysteries. And they said, how can there be such order in the universe? Why does the sun always rise in the morning and set in the evening? Why do the stars stay in their course? Why is there such order everywhere? Why does history itself seem to be marching to some place? And they came up with the idea that, well, there's this thing in the universe, it's called the Logos. And it's God's reason, God's ability to keep order. What is it that's inside of a human being that makes them want to do right and can then condemn them and convict them when they do wrong? It just is a part of our nature. They said, well, that's the Logos. And so when John is writing to this Gentile church and he's penning his gospel, he says that in the beginning was the Logos. And they understood that. And the Jews understood that. Everybody understood that in their time. And he was saying that before the creation of the world, Jesus was there. In modern theology, they call that the pre-existent Christ. Amen. Now, he was not there in a physical body, but he was there because he's just God. He was there in the mind and in the plan of God. Amen. Well, can that happen? Yes, that can happen. You know, a lady, when she starts expecting a baby, she says, I'm expecting a what? And there's no evidence. Well, how do you know? Well, you'll know too in a little while. But hang on, bud. But right now you don't know anything. Can't see anything. Don't look like anything's going on. Amen. But it's there. It exists. Amen. And Jesus existed in the thought and the plan and the mind of God, that in time God, that His Spirit, was going to put on a flesh body when it became necessary. Amen. And so that was the idea that John is expressing here when he says, in the beginning was the Word. And he makes sure that everybody understands it pre-existed in creation. Amen. And he said, and the Word was with God. And then he clarifies that by saying, and the Word was God. Now you cannot separate a person and their Word. When you speak, that's you that's speaking, and it's part and parcel of you. And you express your thoughts. I've heard people say, oh, I said that without thinking. You wish you had. If you really would have thought, you might not have said it. But we do think before we speak, and it's real. The Bible encourages us to speak slowly, because if you go down, you have a little bit. You have a little. What do they call that? A little one of those little buttons that you push, to censorship button, so you can censor something and say, I better not say that. Anybody ever done that? You ever spoken slow enough to think, well, that's better unsaid. Amen. So you are one with your Word, and God is one with His Word. The Bible says, and God said. That's the creative agent that brought the world into existence. God used His Word, the Logos. And that's exactly what the Greeks believed. They understood that. So he spake this world into existence all by His Word. Amen. Now, I know we just had a great seminar a couple of weeks ago and explained a whole lot of things, but this creation, you see, as Christians have always believed until not too long ago, all Christians believed in creation. And they didn't believe in evolution. They did not believe in evolution. Now many Christians believe that God used evolution. My God's bigger than that. I don't want to make any excuses for him. You know, I feel like if I had to defend God and God wasn't able to take care of himself, I'd be in a pickle. But my God's big enough to take care of himself. He doesn't need my defense. And if I couldn't believe that there's a God that's big enough to create everything out of nothing, then why even believe in a God? If you're going to believe in one, believe in a big one. Believe in the one of the Bible. That's the one I'm going to continue to believe in. Not going to let anybody make a monkey out of me. Amen. That's just not going to happen. Amen. Because the fact of the creation exists. All you've got to do is look all around you. And the order of the creation. It tells us that there's a God of order and a God of might and a God of wisdom. It's there. Just the very moral law that's in a human being. And as Brother Hart mentioned in our lesson the other day, that you know, the laws that we have come from the Bible. That's where they come from. If we're gonna wipe Christ out of our society, we're gonna have to change a lot of things. Because it's the bedrock of this society. The very emblems that are on all throughout the cemetery, in Arlington Cemetery, what are they? Crosses. We're going to eliminate all that? On our court buildings all across the land are things like "In God We Trust" and scriptures on the walls and Ten Commandments, and it's all across the landscape. Because it's heart and soul of the American public until recent times when it became unpopular. Amen. We must be careful, because the Bible said the nation that forgets God shall be turned into hell. And I think that doesn't just mean the burning place. That means a place of chaos and confusion and anarchy. That's right. Absolutely. And you study history and you'll see that that's absolutely true. Amen. So this word that was in the beginning, and the Bible says the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Hallelujah. A little girl one time saw these beautiful flowers, and she said, "Do you think God would mind if I pick some of his flowers? It's all his." Wouldn't it be good if we all understood that? That everything here is his. Amen. You don't have to be, you know, I was thinking this morning, you know, that when we used to talk about green people, you know what green people are, right? They're Martians. That's what we thought when we were kids. Martians were little green men. Yeah, we tried to turn the whole world into green people. But you don't have to be green to understand that we need to take care of God's planet here. It's his. I don't want to go out and tear up a bunch of stuff that's his. I want to take care of his business here. Not because it's Mother Earth. It's not Mother Earth. Amen. It's God's earth. Amen. The earth didn't have a mother. It had a father. He just said, "Let it be." And it is. Amen. You see, that's pagan theology when you get into Mother Earth and that the earth has feelings. Amen. And hug trees. You know, because the crystals have great power. It's just a rock. just a rock. Amen. It has none of that. But you see, that's what happens when people reject God. The Bible said God turns them over to a reprobate mind. They cannot understand the difference between right and wrong. And that's what happens to people. They lose wisdom. And chaos comes into the world because they no longer understand some things. As a matter of fact, this is spoken of in the book of Romans. If we go to Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 23, it talks about it. It said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men," listen carefully, "who hold the truth in unrighteousness." They knew the truth. They knew God. They knew who God was. They understood. They had an understanding of God. But they did not want to understand God because it brings with it accountability and responsibility and obedience to God. And because they didn't want to do the things that please God and the righteous things, then they rejected God. Wasn't because they didn't know. And you hear me tonight. All these people that cooked up this baloney about evolution, they know God. They know God. They just don't want to serve God. So they want to figure out some other way. And that's what they did in ancient times. The Bible says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." God imprinted us with Himself. That's not, I'm not saying we're gods, but there's some of God in us. And one of the first things that happens to a human being is they want to worship something. Anywhere you go on the planet, people worship something. That what causes people to want to worship? It's that God part that God put in there, that there's something greater, there's something more magnificent, there's something more intelligent and powerful, and so they call it God and they worship it. Even if they don't have a full understanding, there's just God put it in them. "For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The heavens, the Bible said, declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Who hasn't walked out in a starlit night and looked at the heavens studded with the beauty of the stars and just almost gasped with the beauty of it? Who hasn't watched a majestic mountain rise before you and you just want to stop and pull over beside the road and just wonder at its beauty? Watch the ocean as the tides roll in and there's just something awesome about it. The beauty of creation, the order of creation. It explains that there is a creator and there's a God. So there's no excuse. Because that, hear me, verse number 21 said, because that when they knew God, but I say they knew God. You see, Darwin knew God. He was a divinity student. He was not a scientist. He never studied science. He didn't have a degree in biology. He was a theologian. He knew about God. But he rejected God because of his granddaddy's ideas. But he didn't give his granddaddy any credit. He received all the glory himself. What a man. And so they knew God. But the Bible says when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were, here's a key word, thankful. Thankful. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Let me tell you something, folks. When you start losing the attitude of gratitude, you better watch out. Amen. We live in a society that is so full of the gimme spirit. Amen. Everything is gimme, gimme, gimme. Amen. And it's not ever enough. It's not ever enough. And there's not a feeling of gratitude. It's, well, I don't have that. Yes, I have these things, but I don't have what you have. And it's my right to have that. Oh? Then go work for it. Get it. Sacrifice. Earn it. Amen. But our society is not set up that way. It's set up that anybody that has something, well, you got to take it away from them and let somebody else have it. It's not right, folks. It's not right. What happened to gratitude? What happened to people being thankful? Amen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one that sees that around? Amen. There's just this attitude among people that's ingracious. Man, just that they demand more and are not thankful for what they have. Amen. How tragic that is. But that's what happened to these people. See, when you lose your walk with God, you stop being thankful. And you start being resentful. And that's what happened. The Bible said, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. And the Bible does not use that word loosely. And change, here it is, change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Have you ever seen some of those ancient idols? Do you know what they look like? Stuff God made. Because we are not creators. We say, well, he's so creative. Well, he may be able to come up with some interesting combinations of things God made. But we're not genuinely creative. Because we can only take what exists and combine them in a different way and make things out of them. But we are not genuinely creative as God is creative and that can create out of nothing. Amen. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Amen. I've said this before, but illustrates the point. Somebody did a wonderful job with wood making this pulpit right here. And we could say somebody created this. Well, if you want to use that word in a loose way, perhaps you could say that. But I think somebody just built it. Somebody made it. They didn't really create it. Because this is made out of wood. And wood comes from trees. Now, if you can create a tree, then you've done something. But I've never seen anybody yet that can create a tree. That's not within our abilities. Amen. So when can you think? To me, it's mind-boggling that people would reject the Creator God, and then they would make some things out of rocks and some precious metals or wood, and they'd set those things up, and they'd say, this is my God. I'm going to pray to this God, and this God's going to heal me, and this God's going to deliver me, and this God's going to bless me. It has ears, he said, but it can't hear. It has eyes, but it cannot see. It has no heart. It has a mouth, but it cannot speak. It has hands, but they cannot say. It's useless. It's foolish. Because they rejected the true God. And that's what it boiled down to. Amen. That's what happens when people reject God. They fall into foolishness. Amen. It's a sad thing where we are today. And because our nation is walking in that particular way. It's sad. Amen. It's so sad. You see, when you reject light, you walk in darkness. And when you reject truth, that's why the Bible talks about when we deny the Holy Ghost or blaspheme the Holy Ghost, that's the unpardonable sin. Because the only way you can come to God and truth and knowledge is through His Spirit. And if you deny that Spirit, and you refuse to believe that Spirit, and you blaspheme that Spirit, that's the only thing that can bring you to truth. That's the only thing that can reveal salvation to you. And without that, you will walk in error. And will be doomed to live in your sins and destruction. Amen. Praise God. It's a dangerous thing to reject the Holy Ghost. And resist the Holy Ghost. It's a dangerous thing. Because that's the only Spirit that can save us. Amen. Verse 11 said, He came to His own. And His own received Him not. As I said before, the ones that knew Him best refused to follow Him. God had prepared them for this time. God had revealed. He planned to use Israel to show the world the Messiah. But they were so wrapped up in themselves. They fell in love with their ordinances and their laws and their rituals. Amen. That's happened in Christianity too. There are churches that fell so in love with ordinances and rules and regulations and laws, they don't allow the Spirit of God to move. Everything's regulated to just an order, a form. And that's it. You come, you sit, you watch, you listen, but you don't participate. God can't do anything for you individually. It has to come from the hierarchy. That didn't come from apostolic Christianity. Apostolic Christianity, all Christians are Christians. Amen. God doesn't have big Christians and little Christians as far as the spirit realm. Amen. God doesn't, His salvation is, it's the same for everybody. Everybody's saved the same. You're completely saved. And everybody's completely saved. The Gnostics came along and they said, well, there's just a few that really know. There's a special order of Christians that really know. And everybody else doesn't really know. The word Gnostic is knowledge. And so not everybody else really knows the things that we know. We know things that nobody else doesn't. So you want to really know the deep things, and you come with us. If you ever hear anybody talking like that, you get away fast as you can. Amen. If you're prayed up and got the Holy Ghost, it's going to be screaming. False prophet, false prophet, false prophet. Amen. Because the Holy Ghost will lead you and guide you into all truth. Amen. And it will also tell you what's not real, so you can get away from it as quickly as you can. Amen. So his own, the Bible says they knew him, but they rejected him. And that's a sad word, isn't it? You know, ignorance is a little better than rejection. At least you said, I didn't know. You have a little bit of an excuse. But when you really know something and you just outright reject him with full knowledge of who he is and what you are doing, you set yourself up for a harsh judgment. But the Bible said, and I love this, verse 12, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Hallelujah. Amen. When you receive the Lord, amen, there's some power that comes with it to become something that you could never be on your own. I love that. I want to just say tonight that all of us are in the state of becoming. Amen. I like what the songwriter said. He said, I'm not what I want to be, and I'm not what I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not what I was. I'm in a state of becoming. Amen. I'm better now than I used to be, but I'm going to be better tomorrow than I am today because I am becoming. We call that maturity. Amen. We call that maturity. You can be perfect as a child, but if you stay a child, you're no longer perfect. You are to mature. Amen. And so in the spiritual realm, it's the same. We should not be the same this year as we were last year. We should be farther along in the journey. We should be a little better than we were then. A little more mature and knowledgeable than we were then. Amen. Because we are becomers. Amen. The Bible said he gives you power to become to them that believe on his name. Hallelujah. Hey, that name's important. Amen. It's that name that's above every name. Hallelujah. Amen. The name of Jesus, amen, delivers us from our sin and breaks our shackles. Amen. The Bible said in his name that we had cast out devils and we had healed the sick and even have the dead raised to life. Amen. In the name of Jesus. It's a powerful name. Then he said, they're not born of blood and flesh and the will of man. You can't will yourself to be a Christian. You can't will yourself to do that because it's not the will of man. It's not something that's born out of the flesh or something out of human blood. The only way that you can become, as the Bible says, but it is of God. God's the one that does it all, folks. Amen. We're not born of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but we're born of God. That's why the Bible talks about being born again. Amen. Anybody understand what that is here tonight? The Bible said that we're baptized or buried with him in baptism and we rise to walk in newness of life. Hallelujah. Born again. That old spirit that died in the Garden of Eden whenever man sinned and lied dormant all those years. But when the Holy Ghost comes in, it's that same Spirit of God. It's that eternal life that was taken, but now God restores. Hallelujah. And you're born again. and you have the new nature. The Bible says that we are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the new nature that God gives to us, that we take on in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. We're born not of man, but of God. That's why the Bible says we are the children of God, because we've been born again. And it's important that we experience that so that we have that new life, because God planned it. God paid for it. God initiated it. It's God's will. God's plan. Amen. Hallelujah. And then finally, he says, the Word dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. His Shekinah. That's what the Hebrew would call it. We beheld His presence. Amen. That which dwells. We saw that. We experienced that. Amen. The Word dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father. That word begotten means something, folks. It means it had a beginning. You see, that's a problem that the Trinity doctrine has, is when they try to talk about the eternal Son. Because the Bible does not talk about an eternal Son, it talks about a begotten Son. And the begotten Son had a beginning in Bethlehem. That was the begotten Son of God. There is no eternal Son of God. Yes, He existed, but the preexistence was not in a body or not as the Son. Preexistence was a plan. And the plan came to fruition in Bethlehem when Jesus was born of Mary. Amen. And we're going to celebrate that here in just a couple of days. Amen. Praise the Lord. So He was begotten. Amen. And the Bible said that He was full of grace and truth. I love that word grace. That's an awesome word. I don't know that I've ever really truly been satisfied with my understanding of it. But I'm still digging. And I understand it better than I did. I can tell you what grace is not. It's not a blue-eyed blonde. And that's what one writer said. He said it's not a blue-eyed blonde named Grace. But what grace is, as I understand grace, and I know it was explained to me as the unmerited of God, and I understand that. But it's more active than that. Grace, as I think it's kind of like, it includes anointing. That is the enablement of God. Somebody said, mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve, and grace is when you get what you don't deserve. So that's the difference in the two, if you can figure all that out. But what grace is, it's an enablement of God. I like to think of it like this, and one of my favorite illustrations of grace is when the Pharaoh threw the three Hebrew men into the fire. Now, if God would have extinguished the fire, that would have been a miracle. Or if God would have changed the king's mind, that would have been a miracle. If God had been able to do something to get them out of there, that would have been a miracle of deliverance. But it didn't do that. So God just gave them grace. And so instead of getting them out of the fire, He got in the fire with them. And He enabled them to do something they would never have been able to do on their own. He put grace around them. And so the Bible said that the smoke didn't even touch them. The flame didn't make them even smoky. The only thing the fire did was burn their bonds off. That's it. Hallelujah. And it did nothing else, because grace enabled them in an environment that was meant to destroy them and brought them out safely praising God. See, that's what grace is. It doesn't deliver you out of a situation, but it strengthens you and enables you in any situation. It's when God says, I'm not going to take you out of the den of lions, but I am going to go with you into the den of lions, and I'm going to shut their mouth. Amen. That's what grace is. That's why Paul, in his writing, he said, I asked God 3 times to take away this thorn out of my flesh. And God gave him this answer. He said, Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I quit walking in the wisdom of Johnny Grissom and I start walking in the wisdom of Jesus Christ, when I start doing things with the power of Johnny Grissom and I start doing things with the power of God, that's grace. When you can't do it yourself, He comes in and does it for you. Let's stand together. Thank you for your time and your attention here tonight. Amen. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His grace. I've told the story before, but it illustrates the point so well. The lad was walking with his father. They came in the path. The boy ran ahead. There was a rock in the road, so he was just going to move it out of the way. So he grabs a hold of that large stone and struggles and strains. He can't move it. And he looks a little disappointed. He was wanting to show his dad how strong he was, and it wasn't working out. And his dad said, son, are you really using all the strength you have? The little boy redoubled his efforts and gave, his muscles were quivering with exertion. His eyeballs were bulging. His face was turning red. Everything was taut. He said, when he failed again, yes, dad, he said, I used all the strength that I had. His dad said, no, you didn't. He said, you never asked me to help you. Amen. There stood a source of strength that was sufficient to move the stone. And here he was struggling in his own efforts. Can we see ourselves in that picture? Sometimes you're struggling and you're straining and you're saying, God, I'm giving it all I've got. And God's saying, no, you're not. You haven't even asked me to help you. Amen. You haven't even let me get my hands around that thing. Amen. We can move this thing together. Amen. Praise God. It's important that we let Him work with us. There's a great difference in working for God and working with God. You don't want to work for God. You want to work with God. That's so much better. You'll wear yourself out working for God.
All right.
You'll get disappointed and discouraged and want to quit working for God. But if you'll work with God, amen. That's what the scripture said, wasn't it? It said they went everywhere preaching, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. So if you work with God, you can get things done. Amen. Praise God. He wants to do that tonight. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let me just, I think it'd be good if we just take a few moments and ask the Lord to help us here today.